Good morning.
I'm going to be starting in Leviticus chapter 5 this morning. Leviticus chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in the first few verses. Leviticus chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify when he is witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast with the carcass of an unclean cattle or a carcass of an unclean swarming thing, though it is hidden from him and he is unclean, then he will be guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, of whatever sort his uncleanness may be, with which he becomes unclean and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty. Or if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever manner a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, then he will be guilty in one of these. So we have here in the beginning of Leviticus chapter 5 a listing for us of four specific ways in which someone could find themselves falling short of the law of Moses, the law that the Israelites were under during this time. And after God, through Moses, or God is giving this to Moses, gives these four specific examples, which obviously are not all-encompassing, and these are just the four specific things that God is talking about at the moment, then he tells what it is that you are to do about it, if you were to find yourself guilty by one of these things. And he talks about in verses 5 and 6 that the person who is guilty would confess their sins, and then they would offer up a female, either a lamb, a sheep, or a goat from the flock. So God points out in verse 7 that not everybody can afford this. Not everybody can afford a sheep, but not everybody can afford a goat. So what then? Does it just get swept under the rug? No, we read in verse 7, but if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that in which he has sinned, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. Okay, so we read that. And God points out again in verse 11 that not everybody can afford that. Not everybody can afford the two birds, the two turtle doves and the two pigeons. So what then? Does it get swept under the rug now? Well, no, we read in verse 11. But if his means are insufficient for two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then for his offering, for that which he has sinned, he shall bring the tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall not put oil on it or place incense on it, for it is a sin offering. Obviously, there are ways in which you could break the old law that would cause much greater consequences and much greater prices to have to be paid than what we read here. But it is interesting that if somebody were to fall short in any of these four things, if they thought that they were insufficient to be able to pay for that, God still required something. Now, that's a thought that I want you to hold on to. We're actually going to come back to Leviticus chapter 5 towards the end of the lesson. But what I want us to focus on, the word that I want us to focus on this morning is insufficiency. Because another theme or another observation that we make as we go through this portion of the chapter 5 of Leviticus is that if somebody were to find themselves insufficient or think that they were insufficient in their ability to pay for these things, well, God makes him sufficient, or at least provides him a sufficiency to be able to make up for that. And there are a number of instances, and we're going to look at a few this morning, in the New Testament where we see a group of people that find themselves in a state of insufficiency, but, kind of like we see here, they are made sufficient by the power of another. Turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 is where we're going to be at to begin this morning. John chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it had came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. So we see here in this first instance that we're looking at this morning, Jesus has been invited to or has come to a wedding in Cana, and it is the servants and also the groom, although I'm not too sure that he realizes it, it doesn't point that out in the text, who find themselves out in a state of insufficiency. Jewish weddings usually lasted for quite a while. I've heard that sometimes they last for a number of days. Obviously, there's still some time left in this wedding, and they have found themselves insufficient in refreshments. They no longer have any drinks to provide for the people. And I know this is not the greatest deal in the world. This is not a huge deal, but it's important to them. And I'm sure that there was a number of people, if this news came about and became known, that would find themselves disappointed. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time up here justifying Jesus' actions and what he did. If this was some sort of, you know, big party, like everybody get drunk and some big hee-haw, then he probably wouldn't be there, and I don't think that he would contribute to it either. But if any of this bothers you, any of this text, and you're curious on how Jesus can turn water into wine, please come see me after, and we can talk about it. But at the moment, just focus on there's probably some disappointment, or would be some disappointment if it was found out. And people can take this word. There's a large group of people in this world today that can take this word, disappointment, and can apply it to some much, much larger things than just being here at this wedding. They can apply it to their life. There are a lot of people in this world who are disappointed in life. They're disappointed with how life has gone. They are disappointed in their place in life. I know about you, but when I was younger, life just seemed like this big, you know, special event, kind of like the wedding that Jesus is at here. Like it's something special, something that you just got to be old enough to attend, and then once you get old enough, like everything will be okay. Like you can make all your decisions, you can be anything that you want to be, you can do anything that you want to do, and then you get older and realize, you know, it's not always that way. In fact, a lot of times it's not. There's a lot of pain in this world. There's a lot of suffering in this world. You can't always be what you want to be in this world. You can't always do, even if you don't have any moral qualms about it, you can't always do what you want to do in this world. And so some people, and maybe we've been one of them, I know that I certainly have, we pursue those things that we think are going to take away the disappointment in the world, right? If I only had this much money, if I only had this job, if I only had this spouse, if I only had this many kids, if I only had this health, and then we reach that, we get that, we're able to attain that thing, and there's still a little bit of disappointment there, right? If we have something missing, which a lot of the world does. These servants, they may have been standing in a position where they have this insufficiency, right? They have no wine to provide to the people, and they're just like, well, I don't know what to do about it. What can I do about it? But there was one person, Mary, namely, who realized what the solution was, or who the solution was, to the insufficiency that they faced. And we might find ourselves this morning in the very same position as these servants. We're like, we're faced with this world of disappointment, and we feel for people. We understand. We've been there before. It's like, I understand. Maybe we're there now. I understand that this world is disappointing, but what can I do about it? How can I do anything? How is it that we can make up for our own insufficiency in this world of disappointment? Jesus can. Christ can. If we're wondering what we can do or what we can give, or what we can show to this world that is faced with disappointment, well, we can show what comes from Christ. We can give what comes from Christ. We can talk about what comes from Christ. Just like this group of servants were able to take this wine that only Christ can create and give it to the people. That's the same position we're in. The servants couldn't turn water into wine. You and I certainly can't turn water into wine. At least I think so. If you can, let me know. We can't, but Christ can. We are evidence, just like these vessels that we read about, of the miracles of Christ Jesus. These vessels that contained one thing and were completely changed to another. Something amazing. None of us have ever seen that. They take one thing, he took one thing, completely changed it to another. For those of us who have turned our lives over to Christ, he does the same for us. He turns us into a new creation. He turns us into a new creature and is continually doing so. It's amazing to turn water into wine. That's, again, none of us can do it. But to take man and to cleanse him of his sin and to justify him before God, is it completely blows that out of the water. And that's what we have. That is what we have to offer the people. So I guess the big question that I really have for myself is, am I doing that? Whenever someone sees me and talks to me and interacts with me, do they feel like they're just getting, you know, gigantic mouthfuls of a life that lives for Christ Jesus? Because that can change things. It might not in some places. I mean, we understand that there's probably some people that were present at this wedding that could care less what wine they got. Whenever they got the wine or were exposed to the wine that came from Jesus, they were like, you know, it's just like anything else. There may be people that think that. That think that the hope that is within us is just like anything else. It's just like any other religion. It's just like any other hope. But it's not. We have the hope that comes from Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? And there will be some that realize that. There will be some that are like the steward. The steward who tastes the wine that comes from Christ. And what does he say? He says, the stuff that came from before this is nothing like this. This is so much better than what came before. And we realize that in our lives. We realize that in the life that we now live for Christ, that our lives are so much better than it was before. And that's the message that we have for other people. Yeah, your life may be okay right now. Yeah, it may be fine. But it's disappointing, isn't it? Wouldn't you like for that disappointment to be gone? We see in Romans 9 and verse 33 that Paul, quoting, says this, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him here, pointing out that he is talking about a person, and that person is the rock, Jesus Christ, he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Will not ever for eternity be disappointed. And that's the message that we have. We may feel insufficient to take away the disappointment of the world, and that's because we are, but Christ is not. And that's the message that we proclaim. Now, moving on to our next instance, which is going to be in Matthew 14. Matthew 14. We see another instance of insufficiency here, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him, and they said, "This place is desolate, and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate, and they were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. So in this next scene that we move to here now with Jesus by this side of the lake, we have another insufficiency, this time not over the amount to drink, but this time with the amount to eat. I'm sure that these people who have gathered around Jesus have used, you know, quite a bit of calories, quite a bit of energy, going from their different towns and their different cities, coming around the lake to meet up with where Jesus is at. Then they spend all day with him. And then they're looking for a trip back. They still have a walk back. And they're hungry. Again, this word, hungry, is another word that we can, that a large percentage of this world can use to apply to their lives. And you can hear it in the things that they say and in the things that they do. It's not righteousness. You know, it never comes out as righteousness, but you can hear this hunger and this desire for love, for compassion, for justice, for mercy. Again, not always applied to the right place, and a lot of times it's not. But there is a hunger for this. And again, we find ourselves in the apostles. We're faced with this world that has this great hunger. It's like, what can I do about it? Just move them on off. Just move them on, move them on. I can't do anything about it. But what is Jesus' response to the apostles? You give them something to eat. Me? Can you imagine them saying? Can you imagine yourself saying, me? And they took a moment to take stock of their means and what they actually had at their disposal. They said, well, I mean, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. We've got 5,000 plus people to feed. Was 5 loaves and 2 fish all that the apostles had? All that the disciples had? They had Christ. And with Christ, 5 loaves and 2 fish is plenty. In fact, it's more than enough. In fact, he could use none of it if he wanted to feed 5,000 people. We see again that Jesus is the answer to this world that, as we looked at before, is disappointed in this world that is hungry for something, and maybe they don't always understand what it is. They feel something missing. We know what it is. Notice what it is that Jesus does. He in verse 19, he blesses the bread, and then what does he do with it? He gives it to the disciples, who are to take that and give it to the people. The very same things that the world is hungry for, that the world prays for, that the world says that it wants, but looks in wrong places for it. The love, the compassion, the justice, the mercy, all of those things are what we get in Christ in abundance. We've got basketfuls of this stuff. So what are we doing with it? Christ has gave it to us. What should we do with it? And I say that also realizing that sometimes we just, at least me, I get to thinking that I've got to do something big. There has to be some big opportunity, right? Like I've got to do this very same thing. Like I've got to figure out some way to feed 5,000 people or take 5,000 people and teach them about the love of Christ. Doesn't always have to be something big. In fact, what was it that Jesus was doing before feeding the 5,000? We see in verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Feeding the 5,000 is a big deal. I mean, obviously, it's a huge deal. Feeding or healing their sick is not anything to sneeze at. Christ always healed the sick. Christ always cast out demons. That is just what Christ did. He lived his life during this time and throughout his life doing good and doing amazing things and working the works that only come through Christ. And he was not just, you know, waiting for one moment to feed 5,000 people here or there, saying, I've just got to do the big thing. No, he always did things. He always lived the life that we are used to him living as the Savior of mankind, always doing good. And we could make the argument that although feeding of the 5,000 was a perfect demonstration of the power that was at Jesus' disposal, and it's one of the things that we love talking about, you know, I think you can make the argument that all of those people that were healed and had demons cast out of them, you know, in the long run, they probably had a greater benefit to them than this group of people that were fed one time by Jesus. The big opportunities are great, and we should pray for that. We should pray for an opportunity to feed 5,000 people or to bring the word to 5,000 people. That's an amazing thing. But the world that we live in has such a great benefit, and maybe a greater benefit, when the people who are God's people, who represent Christ, who have had their lives changed by Christ, just live Christ-like in their lives. And just do the amazing works that comes through Christ and proclaim that he is the reason why we do all of that. Because that is what separates what we do and the help that we do and the good that we do from the help that comes from outside our faith. Because there are people outside these walls that do good for people, and you know, they may feed 5,000 people and they may make people feel better. But if it doesn't have Christ behind it, people are just going to be hungry again. The true solution to a hunger, a desire, you think about not even just those that are. I mean, you look at this from a physical and a spiritual standpoint. The real solution to those who are hungry, whether it be they're just spiritually hungry and they're looking for something more, or whether they are actually stricken with poverty and are actually going through life hungry. For the person who turns their life over to Christ, one day they will be richer and fuller and more satisfied than they can ever imagine. For the person who is blind, I mean, you think about all the people that Jesus healed. For the person who is blind, for the person who cannot walk, for the person whose body rebels against them, if they turn their lives over to Christ, there will be a day where they have a perfect body. There will be a day where they can see again and see things that that what they see here on this earth would not compare to. Again, that's the message that we proclaim. That is the message that we have, is that even though we may be insufficient to feed the world, to give the world what it needs, Christ can. And Christ can through us. He makes us sufficient to do that. Even in times when we find ourselves most afraid, and that's what we're going to be looking at next in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, an instance that we actually have sung about this morning. Matthew 8 and verse 23. When he, Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was sleeping. But Jesus himself was asleep, and they came to him, and they woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed, and they said, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So as we see this next instance with Jesus and the apostles out in the middle of a storm, what is it that the apostles find themselves insufficient in? We can make the case that they're insufficient in their ability to save themselves, and that's very true, and Christ was the answer for that as well. But I think kind of what I want to focus on is what Jesus points out, is they were insufficient in their faith. So far this morning, we've looked at a couple of instances with our insufficiency in relation to the world, but this is an insufficiency that really relates to ourselves, because there is so many times in my life where I just realize how little faith I have sometimes. And I feel insufficient in that faith. And we see here for the apostles that the answer is, again, well, Jesus makes them sufficient. And we look at this instance and we say, well, how's that? I mean, he saved them from the storm, yes, but, I mean, did he increase their faith? Well, these apostles, these disciples that we see here on this boat, you know, this isn't the last instance that we hear from them. They continue to go on through time, and as they go, it seems like their faith increased. Again, this isn't the only instance that they found themselves on a boat in the middle of the storm. We see them later in Matthew chapter 14, again, in kind of a similar situation, but this time, they, not perfect, but they show some growth in their faith. In fact, Peter himself asked Jesus to call him out on the water. And these disciples, who seem very scared while they're here on this boat, these are the very same apostles that face some pretty devastating storms of life later on. They're the apostles that are imprisoned. They're the ones that are persecuted. They're the ones that at least one of them in the Bible loses their head. And if tradition and secular history can be believed, pretty much all of them suffered some pretty gruesome deaths. you see this instance where maybe they seem a little insufficient in faith, and then you watch them as they go through to the end, it's like, well, I don't see that anymore. And I would say that has everything to do with their exposure to, their dedication to, their life lived for Jesus Christ. And I believe that they kept asking the very same question they asked in Luke 17 and verse 5, increase our faith. Lord, please increase our faith. Because when we find ourselves in the storms of life, when we find ourselves with all of the troubles going on and we feel like we don't have enough faith to go through it, you know, obviously it is good to ask to be saved. Lord, save us, we're perishing. We should ask that. But I think another question that maybe we should change that to sometimes is, Lord, please increase my faith. Please help me to grow more faithful through this. Not just, please save me, but I pray that I grow stronger through this. Now, faith kind of falls into, it's one of those interesting things that kind of falls into the category along with patience where people joke about it's not really one of those things that you want to pray for. With this idea that you know, if you pray for faith, then you're just going to have more and more storms of life come about. And nobody wants that. But, you know, obviously that's not always the case. We see in Mark chapter 9, whenever there was a man whose son was demon-possessed, And he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, and Jesus says, if you can, all is possible to those who believe. And what does he say in verse 24? I do believe, help my unbelief. He prays for faith. Help my unbelief. And Jesus doesn't take the opportunity to test him and say, well, I'll make you wait for a little bit longer. He just heals the kid. God is not, and obviously Christ is not just some, you know, person, like people in this world, that when we ask them for something, or if we ask them for faith, they're like, well, you shouldn't ask for that. I'm going to figure out some way to make you earn that faith now. God's not like that. And, you know, even if I prayed for faith, and that did mean that more storms were going to come up and everything like that, I mean, would that still be a reason to stop me? I mean, this is who God wants me to be. This is the things that God calls me to. He desires me to have faith. And if He desires me to have faith, well, I want to have it too. And I'm going to ask Him for help to get that. Please take this faith that's within me and help it to grow. Which I do think is something to focus on as well, is that, you know, we do have faith. Just like the apostles did. Did the apostles not have faith? Even though Jesus points out that their faith is insufficient in this, and they do have little faith in this instance, they not have faith. I mean, they left their entire lives, basically, and left their jobs in order to follow Jesus. It's a good question for ourselves. Would we do that? But then they find themselves in this situation where the intensity of the storm, where this boat is being completely drifted about, and water is going over the top of it and landing. You know what? I'd be pretty scared, to say the least. And I would certainly not look at any one of these men in the face and in the eyes and say, you know what? You should have had more faith. And I would never do the same for any of you either. There's a reason why you're here today. Why are you here? Because you have faith. At least most of us do. We understand who Christ is. We understand that Christ is the one who can still the storm. We understand that He is the one who can calm the waves. He is the one that can increase the bread. He is the one who can turn the water into wine. Can He increase our faith as well? I think so. If we ask for it, and asking for it sometimes seems silly. It seems like we're asking for this intangible thing that God can't give us. Well, Paul doesn't seem to think it's silly. He says in Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. This peace of God, I don't see any way that it could be separated from faith. This peace of God comes from faith. And Paul says that if we ask for it, we will gain this peace of God. If we turn ourselves over to God and say, please, Lord God, increase my faith. Please, help me to be better than I am now. Then He will give us help in that. And does that seem hard to understand? Well, of course it does. That is exactly what he says. He says that it passes all comprehension, which is, I mean, one of those things when you think about it, it's just like, praise God. Praise God that I don't understand it, and yet he does it. Praise God for making us sufficient in ways that we could have never dreamed to ask for, which brings us back to Leviticus chapter 5. Think about all these, if you remember all these shortcomings that we read about at the beginning of Leviticus 5, being told to testify and not doing it, touching an unclean thing accidentally, whether that be a animal uncleanness or human uncleanness, or just, you know, letting your mouth slip, saying something for good or evil, or making a vow that you didn't mean to. What is the correlation between all of these things? I think partly what it is they don't always seem like a big deal. I don't know that they would seem like a big deal to us. Like, he doesn't want to testify? Well, maybe he has a reason. Maybe he's just scared for his life. So that's not a big deal. Or, you know, if he touched something unclean, but it was an accident, that's not a big deal. That's fine. You know, he said what he shouldn't have, but, you know, he didn't realize it. And so, you know, that's okay. And what is pointed out to us is that even though we may not think that they're a big deal, there's a requirement for it to be paid off. You know, we may not have done any of these things, but we've done some pretty bad things in our lives. We've done some of the big things, right? Some of the things that are the very thou shall not. Have we in our lives, have we stolen something? Have we in our lives, have we coveted over something? Have we in our lives murdered? Well, Jesus says that if you hate your brother, if you're angry at your brother, then you have. What is it that can make up for that? Think about all the things that we've done in our past. What is it that can make up for that? Is there any amount of lambs that we can produce right now that would make up for all of that? Is there any amount of birds that we can go out and catch that will make up for that? Any amount of flour? I can't do it. So the question is, this is what we see what we're really insufficient for. In a world that is going to be judged, and a price is going to be extracted, which one of us is sufficient enough to pay for that? But God provides a way to be sufficient. But different than we see here in Leviticus 5. He does not provide the female lambs for us. He does not provide the birds for us. He does not provide the flour for us. He does not lower our ability to pay for it with our insufficient means. He doesn't do that. He gives his son. He gives Christ Jesus as a sacrifice to wipe away all of those things that we're insufficient to pay for. In the thing that we are most insufficient in, the thing that we can never pay, does not matter how much we have in this life, no matter how good we are, Christ makes us sufficient. In everything in our life, now, today, forevermore, Christ is what makes us sufficient. So if we, this morning, have turned our lives over to Christ, if we understand that He is our sufficiency, then please, Lord God, help us to understand that enough to live that way. To live with an understanding that I know that I'm insufficient in a whole lot of things, but Christ makes me more sufficient than I could ever dream of being. And if this morning you have not turned your life over to Christ, again, I reiterate the fact that there is nothing that you can do to make up for what you've done. That's a huge deal. There's nothing that you can do, that you on your own can do. But this morning, if you want to come forward, turn your life over to Christ and be baptized in His name, He will make you sufficient. And He will wipe away the things that you have done so that you can live a life of eternity too. And if you need to do that this morning, please come forward while we stand and as we sing.